study in the life of Joseph. I think tonight we'll get near or maybe to the completion of this study in Genesis. We're going to be going to chapter 40 tonight. Genesis chapter 40. And I'll have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the study tonight. Lord, I am grateful for everyone who is here. I thank you, Lord, for a safe and a good day for each of us, that you've allowed us to come into this place. You give us a house to meet together in, to encourage each other, to admonish one another. Lord, to be lifted up through singing your praises as we've done tonight. And I trust even the few choruses that we have sung is a means of encouragement to folks. It is encouraging, Lord, to hear people share words of giving of thanks or praise. Encouragement, Lord, to see people mingling before the service and talking with one another. I thank you, Lord, for this place. I thank you that we're not having to do as we did back in March where we were not meeting, that we can meet together. We know that some states are still very restricted. Some nations have no assembly of any kind, so we're grateful tonight for allowing this. We're grateful that our teens can once again be ministered to on Wednesday nights. We're grateful, Father, for all the kindness that you show. Lord, it's so easy for me, and I have taken for granted the little things that make a church a family. And when you don't have those things, you understand how important they are, just like being able to shake a hand. Of course, we're really limited on those things. And to see a smile on the face when somebody has a mask on, you can't see that smile. Lord, all these things that we just take for granted, Lord, help us to realize how blessed we are to have the church family here at Grace. And we ask, Lord, that we would constantly lift up this ministry in prayer and individually seek to make this ministry as impactful as we possibly can. Lord, give us wisdom. Give me wisdom in the coming weeks and months. Lord, I think especially of April 23rd through the 27th when Dr. Van Gelderen is here and ministers to us through the Crucified Life Conference. Lord, we need to hear what you have to say. We need understanding. We need you to deepen our understanding and our walk. And not just to have understanding, but to live what is really a major theme in your word toward a victorious life in Christ. Lord, help us to take advantage of that when he is here. Lord, use tonight's study for your glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph's dream we looked at back in Genesis 37. That dream is equivalent to the Word of God, because at that moment in time, there is no Old Testament canon. There is no New Testament canon. There is no written Word of God. God spoke to men in dreams. Now that's important, because what's going to happen in Joseph's life for the next, 30, almost 40 years of his life, or at least 30 years of his life, is going to race back to a moment when God spoke to him and began to reveal to him what his plans were for his life. And who knows how much that dream sustained Joseph when he sat in a pit in the middle of the wilderness, when he was side-saddled on a camel in a basket, chained with Ishmaelites leading him down into slavery, when he stood before Potiphar and heard Potiphar's immoral, indecent wife make accusations against him that I think Potiphar really never believed, but to save face, he decided to side with his wife. I think he knew exactly what his wife was, a wicked, vile, perverted, immoral woman. I think it would sustain him when he sat in a prison cell for several years. That dream, i.e. God speaking to Joseph, would have to sustain him. He would have to rest in what God had said to endure all that he would have to endure. How does that equate to you? God doesn't speak to you and me through dreams today as he did then. Why? Because, as Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereby ye do well that ye take heed. This is where God speaks to you. This is where God speaks to me. Not in dreams and in visions, but from the written word. Jesus, the living word, has given us his written word, and we're to take heed to it. This is the way he speaks to us. And so God begins to speak. And let me just use just a pretend person tonight. Here is Joey, and Joey, as a 17-year-old, heard God speak to him in the middle of a special revival meeting at church about God calling him to serve him the rest of his life. He wants him to go to the mission field and serve him in some faraway country and bring people to Jesus Christ. And so Joey says, you know what? I believe God has spoken to me. He's made it plain through his word. I know this is what he wants. And so Joey starts out, but immediately his family is against him. No, you don't want to do that. There's no way to make money in that. You can't sustain a family with that. You know, there's no future there. You don't want to go to that country because, you know, they don't treat Christians well. It's a dangerous. You don't want to do that. He meets a young woman who seems like a good individual, but this young woman has no desire to serve God. And by the way, I've seen this happen with a number of men that have been my friends over the years that this has happened to, where they said, I know God has called me to preach, and they never fulfilled the call because of the person they married. That person hindered them and refused to obey God. I'm grateful for my wife that when she married me, she knew my calling, and she's been supportive all the years that we've been married. So here, this young man is struggling. And every step of the way, it just seems like more and more is coming against. Satan is fighting. Satan is trying to hinder his call. But because he believes God's word, what he heard all those years ago, now in his late 20s, now in his early 30s, he's maintained his integrity before the Lord. He has chosen to believe God despite what everybody else says or does. And eventually, he gets to the place that God has called him to. And while the beginning years of that ministry have been a struggle, eventually God begins to open doors of blessing. I just throw this out to you. I just read the letter from our missionaries up in Sawtooth, Canada, the Hollands. 7 years, they've had one convert. One. You know how they sustain themselves? They wait till there's enough cold weather to freeze the ice so they can drive south to get supplies. They grow a large garden. They do things to sustain themselves because there is no place really to get much. And they minister to indigenous people there in the Sawtooth, Canada area who really don't have much use for Jesus Christ, but slowly they're beginning to see hearts begin to turn. And the first convert they had was this year. First convert after 7 years of ministry. God's beginning to open up. And the letter was encouraging today. It said, you know, people are beginning to ask. They want to know about this God that we serve. They want to know why we do what we do. They're interested. They want to hear about this. And so think about that. How discouraging that would be, and yet they remain faithful to God. Just think about this Joey. He goes on and he says, God told me this all those years ago. It doesn't seem like reality lines up with what I heard from the Holy Spirit back then and through his word, but I choose to believe it. And all of a sudden, the windows of heaven open and the blessings poured. Adoniram Judson. We've all heard of Adoniram Judson, who now or ministered, you know, back in the 1800s in what we now call Myanmar, Burma, in years past. And for years and years and years, no converts. He spent time in prison. He watched his children die, his wife die. He suffered immensely. And then suddenly, the doors of heaven opened and the blessings were poured out. And today, you can still go to Myanmar and find churches that are a direct result of Adoniram Judson all those years ago. Why? Because he chose to believe God. Here is this Joseph. This Joseph, not Joey from this time, but this Joseph of the book of Genesis. He doesn't have the Bible, but he does have God's voice through that dream. And he said, I'm going to use you in a special way. Joseph did not totally understand it, but Joseph used it to sustain himself through all that he would go through. And so we've looked at Joseph's demise, how his brothers plotted his murder. Reuben spared him. He was sold into slavery by the Ishmaelites. He is a servant to Potiphar. There's the dilemma that we looked at where, while God seems to be blessing Joseph's work, and while Joseph may not have sensed it, everybody else could see this man is favored of his God. This man is blessed of his God because God is blessing this man. It's rubbing off on me. Potiphar was blessed because of Joseph. The jailer would be blessed because of Joseph. But the dilemma came in that there was a great temptation that befell him. By the way, you're going to serve God. You're going to go forward and do things for God. You can expect, if you are going to dedicate your life to God, that Satan is going to fight you hard. And there's going to be some great temptations along the way. And the great temptation came. And he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And he refused to give in to the temptation. But as he refused to give in to the temptation, it didn't bless him. Not in the way we would think. Because he went from being a slave now to being in a dungeon for several years. The great temptation became a great trial. So we've seen Joseph's dream, we've seen his demise, we've seen his dilemma, and tonight we're going to see his discouragement. His discouragement. I want you to look here at chapter 40, and we'll begin to read in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. Notice that, Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this place, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. After several years now in prison, remember, at 17 he goes into Egypt. He will not be released from prison until he's age 30. The vast majority of this time was spent in prison, bound. And toward the end of this time, these two men enter into the prison. He's given charge over these two men to care for them, to serve them. And while he is serving them, these men have dreams. Now, there's a hint here that Joseph still has communion with God. Notice what he says in verse 8. Do not interpretations belong to God? Now, it's interesting because when he presented his dreams to his father and his brothers, he did not have the complete interpretation. But he'd make a complete interpretation here. What does that tell you? Well, one, it's an indication that over those years, despite the sorrow and the trials in this man's life, he was growing spiritually. Listen to me. Some of us are destined to live lives of sorrow. Some believers are destined to face multiple trials while others are not. That's God's doing. It's not my doing. It's not your doing. I'm thoroughly convinced of that. Again, I just use the example of Adoniram Judson. He went to the field and lost all of his family. He lost his health. He lost his freedom. Sometimes God says, this is what I choose for your path, and this is what I choose for your path. The question is, what right do I have to get upset about whatever my path is? Because I've been put here not for my pleasure. I've been put here for what? His pleasure. And that's exactly what he tells us in Revelation 4:11. We've been put here for his pleasure. So no matter what my lot is. Now, I'm not telling you, I don't stand here saying, oh yeah, yeah, bring it on, God. No, it's like, no, I really don't want that. I'm normal. Believe me, I'm normal. I don't want negative things in my life. I don't want trials, but I am convinced, because it's pretty apparent through the Word of God, that some folks are going to suffer more than other believers. And that's God's doing. Your goal, your only real goal is this, to bring glory to God through whatever circumstances are brought into your life. Whatever circumstances are brought into your life, to bring God glory. Again, as New Testament believers, we're kingdom people. And whatever advances this kingdom, that should be the bottom line. Should be the bottom line for it, you and me. Now, we all like our pleasures, and I do too. So sometimes when we hear things like that, that's hard necessarily to accept. Nevertheless, as God's children, we ought to be willing to thoroughly look at the Word of God, examine it, and see, and just say, God, whatever you want for my life, whatever you choose, whatever route you choose, just help me to bring you glory. And Joseph certainly, through much of his life, suffered tremendously. And yet, through that time, all those years, there's evidence here that he is growing in his walk with God. So he interprets the dream of these two men. And, of course, like any other rational human being, if he can get out of the suffering, he'll take it. And I'm the same way. And he appeals to the butler after he gives the butler this interpretation. And it's a positive interpretation. After 3 days, Pharaoh's going to restore you to your position. What happened? Well, I personally believe, and I did some checking with others, and others believe as well, that these two men were placed in prison because there had been a murder plot against Pharaoh. Somebody apparently had poisoned the food and poisoned his drink. And, of course, these men are the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers, and they're the first suspects, and they go to prison until they can get it settled. Well, apparently, the baker was the one who's trying to do the murder plot, because he loses his life. He's hung. That butler got an interpretation that was a good interpretation. I'm going to be restored. And Joseph said, now I've given you good news. I've given you what you want to hear. When you leave this place in 3 days, please remember me. Please remember me. I was stolen away out of my homeland. I've done nothing that I should ever have been placed in slavery or in prison. Please remember me when you go back before Pharaoh. Verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Just like another slap in the face. It's just like another brick had been dropped on his head. All the indignities he's had to suffer through the years, all the lying against him, and now somebody just going to plain forget his promise to Joseph. And what might have been an opportunity for release and freedom from slavery and from prison now is going to go by the wayside because this person just simply forgot. I tell you what, any believer, when they go through trial, whether you go through a lot or whether you go through very little, whenever it comes, it can cause discouragement, can it not? It can cause discouragement. Here's Joseph's discouragement. What looked like possible relief and release turned into nothing. I want you to go to the 13th Psalm, Psalm 13. I think we looked at this, the first verse last week, but I want to go back to Psalm 13, and I want you to notice the words of David again in verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to answer yourself in your own heart. Have you ever felt like God forgot you? Have there ever been times in your life where you felt like God has forgotten? Now, I want to be careful how I say this. I don't think that's wrong. That's normal. When you're hurting, when you're struggling, those kind of emotions are going to come into your mind and into your heart. And David says, God, you've forgotten me. You think maybe Joseph felt the same way? I mean, here's the butler, he's restored, and, you know, word comes through the grapevine, hey, you were right, that butler got restored. Man, is he happy. Oh yeah, now he's going to tell Pharaoh that I was brought into this place and I shouldn't be here. And a week goes by, a month goes by, a year's go by. And I would imagine, I'm just thinking, how would I have dealt with it? I think I would have dealt with it this way. I think I'd have just, if I were in Joseph's shoes, would have said, I just resign myself to being here the rest of my life. This is my lot. I'm not getting out. So I just go about my day-to-day task and just try to bear today, not worry about tomorrow. Just, this is my lot. I forgot, you know. That may have been Joseph's mindset. Because the butler forgot, and maybe there was temptation in Joseph's heart to do what David said. God, you've forgotten me. You have forgotten me. But remember what I said last week. Joseph had to, by faith, experience God's presence. Now listen to me, because it could not be felt. When you are hurting, when you are struggling, when you're going through the midst of trial, you don't feel necessarily that warm, gooey feeling of, oh, God's presence is so sweet at this time. No, many times you just have to say, by faith, I choose to believe that he is here, though I cannot sense it. You know, it's interesting when you look at Potiphar, when you look at the butler, when you look at others, the chief jailer, these people saw God's presence in Joseph's life. These unsaved, if you want to put it that way, could sense and see God's presence in Joseph's life. But nowhere in the text does it ever tell us that Joseph sensed God's presence. And I'm saying to you, sometimes, I'll say what I said last week, sometimes when you're in the midst of the heartache and the trials, you have to, by faith, choose to believe God's presence in your life. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not feeling. Not feeling. We walk by faith. Joseph had to do those things. But when you look on in Psalm 13, look at verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, and lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing, notice this, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now wait a minute, he writes the psalm because he is in the throes of danger. He writes the psalm because he feels like God has forgotten him. But where does his heart and spirit go to? Trust, faith. I choose to believe God. I choose to believe that he's going to deal bountifully with me. I choose to walk by this faith. Listen, I have to do the same. You have to do the same when these things befall us. I want you to go over to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and I want you to look at verse 6. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him into his ears. Here's David, and if you notice the title above the psalm, it speaks about how he was running from his enemies. And of course, one of the chief enemies was Saul, his own father-in-law. And how long did he run? For about 13 years, or close to it, about the same amount of time that Joseph suffered. David suffered, similar in time, a little bit of difference, I'm sure, but similar in time. What's my point? Well, when you continue to read, I want you to notice what it said. David calls in his distress to God, deliver me, help me. Verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon the cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them, and so forth. Now, here's my point. When did David begin to call on God in his distress? 13 years after all the trial? Oh no. The whole time. He's crying out to the Lord when he hears the words of Jonathan. Oh, no, my father is trying to kill you. He's crying out to the Lord when his wife says, I better let you down on this cord through a window because my father's henchmen are coming to take your life here in the bed. So I'll put an image there and pretend like you're in bed sick and you better run for your life. He began to cry in his distress from the Lord from day one of the 13-year plague that he had to go through. When did God answer him in his distress? 13 years later. When did God answer Joseph? 13 years later. When did God answer Abraham? 25 years later. God said, I'm going to give you a son. Well, great, wonderful. Let's have a son. Not now. Not next year. Not the year after. Not the year after. 25 years. You see, we live in a society that doesn't know how to wait. We're impatient. And God says, I want to work. I'll work. I'll work in my timing. And God always does. God has not forgotten. And you know what? You know what Joseph had to do? By faith, he had to believe that God had not forgotten him. The butler did. The butler forgot him. God did not. One other passage I want to look at real quick. Hebrews chapter 6. This is for you and me. Hebrews chapter 6. This isn't about a hero of the faith. This isn't about Joseph or David or Paul or Peter, you know, some great man of God. This is just for common, everyday children of God. Like I say common, none of us are common. We're all special to God, but you understand what I mean. In Hebrews chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 10 and 11. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God isn't righteous to forget folks. Now why did he say that to those Jewish believers? Because they were discouraged. Because they were being come against, and the truth of God's word was being perverted and causing them to fear. And the writer, whether it's Paul or whoever it may have been, said, you don't have to, God has not forgotten. God hasn't forgotten. Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the what? End. You know when the end comes? When you die. See, there's no more hope. Really? God says there's hope to the end. And then if you do die while you wait, guess where you wake up? To be absent from the body is to be present with what? The Lord. I cannot lose. You cannot lose. But you do have to walk by faith. You have to walk in the full assurance of what God is trying to do. And that takes us back to Genesis 41. Genesis 41. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of two, and I like the way the Holy Spirit words it, it's two full years. At the end of two long, arduous, discouraging, full years, that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Now, I'm not going to take time to read through all this. It's a long chapter. You know the story. The seven fat cattle and the seven lean cattle, the seven stalks of healthy corn, the seven lean and windblown stalks of corn, and how the lean ate up the seven fat and good cattle and good corn. You know the story. You know the parable. You know the dream. And when this happens, guess who suddenly remembered about an event that happened in his life? You know, it was the butler. The butler says, oh, I do remember my faults this day. Back 2 years ago when I was in prison, there was a young Hebrew boy. And myself and the chief baker, we had these dreams. And this young Hebrew boy interpreted the dreams, and exactly what he said happened. You restored me. And the chief baker, you hung. Now here's Pharaoh, and he's using his men, his sorcerers and astrologers and soothsayers and everyone else to try to find out what this means. Nobody understands it. And they say, maybe we ought to bring up that Hebrew man. He's not a boy anymore. He's 30 years of age. And so here's Joseph. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but I'm just, again, assuming that Joseph has maybe come to the point he just said, this is my lot in life, you know, not expecting anything. I'll just try to keep serving God and not get angry and just keep going forward. Sometimes you insulate yourself that way. So you can just kind of picture he is fulfilling his responsibilities in that terrible place when suddenly somebody comes and says, follow me, and he takes him without the perimeter of that dungeon, takes him in a room, and there is this big, what looks like a tub full of water. And hanging beside that tub is a garment that's certainly not a prison garment. And this person says, bathe yourself thoroughly, make yourself presentable, and place these garments on. Can you imagine what was going through Joseph's mind? What's going on? It makes me think about Psalm 126, verses 1 and 2. These are precious verses, beautiful verses. And let me read them to you. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. They were in captivity, and all of a sudden they're released. It's like a dream. I'd imagine Joseph stood there and said, am I dreaming? Man, I haven't shaved in years. I haven't had a bath in years. I've had these tattered prison garments on for years, and I'm going to wear that? And I'm going to actually get my body actually washed? And I mean, listen, the monarchs of those eastern powers, you didn't walk into the presence of a king wearing your street clothes, brother. You dressed to match what the king wore, or close to it. You had to become presentable. You had to come to him presentable. You know, we're not going to wear our casual clothes today. We're going to dress to present ourselves before the monarch, the Pharaoh. And he enters into the presence of Pharaoh. And in a moment, God has taken this man who's known nothing but suffering for the last 13 years of his life and is about to make him the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And he was second only in name to Pharaoh. Responsibility-wise, power-wise, he was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And God delivered him. Look at chapter 41, verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Everybody else could see it. Joseph, up to this point, had to believe it by faith. Everybody else could sense God's power in this man's life. Can I ask you a question? The people around you, the people around me, do they sense the Spirit of God on my life, on your life? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck and made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, I'm going to sum this up tonight before you leave. God delivered Joseph and brought this unbelievable blessing and honor upon this slave who had become a prisoner. This one who had come through a childhood of mental and emotional abuse and physical in his family and still found a way to honor God. A man who had suffered great trial and indignities all of his life through his teen years into his early adult years, and now stands as the most powerful man on the face of the earth. All because he chose to believe that God's presence was with him, even when he could not necessarily feel it. It was obvious to everybody else because this man chose to walk with his God. And God delivered him. God began to bless him. All right, so from the age of 17 to 30, he is separated from his family. For the next 7 years, during the great bounty that happened to Egypt, he was there to oversee. There's another 7 years. Now we're up to 20 years. In another 2 years, as the famine now strikes, it would be another 2 years, so they'd be, 22 full years without ever seeing his father or his brethren. So the 7 years of plenty come, and Egypt is blessed, and Joseph has the wisdom and skill of God upon his life to guide Egypt and prepare not only for their survival, but for the nations around them. And that brings us to an event in which, remember his dream? Of course, we all remember his dream. The sun and the moon and the stars made obeisance to me, and the sheaves bowed down to my sheaves. They made obeisance to me. You know, what does this mean? Now Joseph is about to find out, because the famine hasn't just struck Egypt. It has struck all throughout the Middle East, and is especially bad there in Palestine. And so Jacob sends his 10 sons, not his youngest, but they send 10 of his sons down to Egypt to gather food to survive. You know the story. Go to chapter 45, Genesis 45. I would imagine the images of Joseph's brothers were burned into his conscience, because they saw the sneers, that he saw the anger, the hatred that accompanied him all the way to the bottom of that pit, and the hatred and cynical joy of selling their own brother into captivity. He never forgot those images, and yet he had to, all along the way, be willing to forgive what happened to him. Now he's had 22 years to prepare himself for this event. Joseph is not a 17-year-old kid. He's a 39-year-old man now. And he doesn't look like a typical Hebrew. He is painted and wearing the garb of royalty. And he's sitting on a throne when those men walk into the room where Joseph is seated. And he immediately knows, so those are his brothers, and they have no idea who this man seated in front of them is. We know the story, how he went about dealing with his brothers. When we come to chapter 45, I just want you to notice, when he eventually reveals himself, the second time they come into Egypt, he reveals himself, tells them, "I am Joseph, your brother." I want you to notice in chapter 45, verse 1. Genesis 45, beginning in verse 1. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to the Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt.'" What an attitude. What a spirit. And a man who had 22 years to learn to walk with God by faith. And 13 of those 22 years were torture and heartache and a sense of abandonment. And he chose to experience, listen to me, he chose to experience the presence of God, though he could not feel it. He chose to walk by faith. But now he can feel it. Now God has abundantly poured out his blessings. And when he sees his brothers, it's not an attitude of, "Oh, good. Guess what I get to do? I get to get even with these guys." No, his attitude was, "You know what? Now I see it. Now I go back to that dream when I was 17, and God spoke to me and said, I have a design for your life. No one wants to get to the fulfillment of God's plan for our life having to suffer. But brother, listen to me if you have to. Listen to me if you have to. It'll be worth it. It will be worth it. But you have to choose to experience the presence of God even when you cannot sense it or feel it in your life. You have to walk by faith. The day eventually comes when Jacob dies. And now the brothers are saying, he was just putting on a show for daddy. Now the hammer's going to be dropping on our heads. Go to chapter 50 as we close tonight. Chapter 50 of Genesis. Look at verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God, the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Let me pause here for a minute. Joseph already forgave them. Joseph already forgave them. And for you and me, and it is a constant thing in my life, I've chosen to pray this way, taking the portion out of the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And as I pray for Chris and Ray and Corey and Bethany and for Debbie and me and my whole family, I say, God, teach us to forgive. Please teach us to forgive people when and if we're wronged. Please teach us to forgive. Help us to be obedient. And folks, this is the way that you want to conduct your life. Forgive even before you're asked. Because your walk with God depends on your spirit, your heart of forgiveness, whether or not somebody wants your forgiveness. He had long forgiven them. Verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is to say, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. That's why Joseph is one of my favorite men of Scripture. I want to be like a Joseph. I mean, there's a lot of people in Scripture I want to be like. Brother, I can't think of anybody any better than Joseph. And if you take anything out of the several weeks we've been looking at the life of Joseph, if just this one thought, in the midst of all that Joseph went to, he chose to experience the presence of God when the presence of God was not obvious in his life. Can I ask you tonight, are you in a position right now where you say, I don't really sense the presence of God like I want to? Then if that's the case, then choose by faith to accept the presence of God in your life. And whenever he adds the feelings in, and he lets the blessings flow. And brother, he does. Eventually he will. Rejoice in it then. But you walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. We're to walk by faith. We're to trust. Attitude of faith. Be a Joseph. Be a Joseph. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I went a little bit extra tonight just to complete this. I didn't want to leave that hanging. And I hope that's okay with you. Will you just examine your heart tonight? There's so little I know about what's going on individually in people's lives unless people share things with me. And so you may be going through something tonight that's been a long battle. You're really struggling. You are going through a great trial. And if that be the case, if you're saved, now, let me encourage you to do exactly what Joseph did. You say, how long will this last? I have no idea. For Joseph, it was 13 years. For David, it was something similar. For Abraham, it was 25 years. I don't know. It may be just a short duration. I don't know, but I do know this. God wants you to experience His presence by faith, even when you don't always sense it or feel it. And you will not be disappointed. Father, I pray you take what we've heard tonight. Please use it for good. My life especially, but everybody's life here. Lord, I need this as much as anyone else would need it tonight. Lord, please help us to learn from this. Please help us to walk by faith, experience you even by faith. And when you choose, Father, to do those unique and wonderful things that makes us truly feel and know your presence, and we're grateful for it. But Lord, I think it is fair to say, according to word, it is not always necessary to have those feelings as long as we believe your word. God, help us to do so. Well, thank you for it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'd like to stay and pray, I know it's a little bit later than normal, but you're welcome to pray, or if not, we will see you Sunday morning.